acceptable and pleasing in His sight. I would encourage you, if you're able to be with us for all of our services this morning. We're going to look this morning at a concept that I think is familiar to us, but perhaps it's important for us to refine and to sharpen from time to time. In our adult Bible class, in just a few minutes, we're going to be looking in John chapter 11 at one of the most wonderful miracles that Jesus performed while upon the earth when He raised Lazarus from the dead. And then in our final service, as we come after our Bible classes, we're going to look at the topic of how to stay focused. Scripture talks to us about some things that should serve as a priority in our life. How do we keep our focus on those things? So I'd encourage you to be with us for all of those periods of study and discussion. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16 reads, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." I'll call your attention that phrase there, churches of Christ. And you'll notice that those of us here at this place speak of ourselves as Olson Park Church of Christ. On our sign, we identify ourselves in that way. I ask you the question this morning, what concept comes to your mind when you hear the term Church of Christ? Now, it may be that if you are from a background in which you've been associated with churches that identify themselves in that way, you may have a certain idea in your mind. But if, in fact, that's not your background, it may very well be that you have a concept somewhat like this. You know, as many people will perceive of it, they will think that, well, there is the church that the Lord established. There is the Lord's church. But as some will conceive of it, they will imagine that that larger body or entity that is the Lord's church, you may have in one segment what may be spoken of as the Baptist church, for example. Or there may be another segment that people will speak of and say, well, you've got another over here that is the Methodist church. And of those, there may be kind of divisions in which there'll be American Baptists or Southern Baptists, or there may be those among Methodists that will speak of themselves as being United Baptists. And so when it comes to this concept of the Church of Christ, many will just think, well, there is this other kind of group over here, all of these part of the Lord's church, as they would imagine it, and that group calls itself the Church of Christ. Is that really the way in which Romans chapter 16 and verse 16 uses this expression? I would say to you that one of the problems, or a couple of the problems, with such a concept, if you'll notice, even in the way we've diagrammed it here, it is clear that the Methodist church and the Baptist church are not the same thing. You talk to people who are Methodist or who are Baptists, and they'll explain to you, well, we do this, and the Baptist church does that, and we're different in the things that we teach about what we do. Now, it may be that in our day and age, there are cooperative efforts that they do together. But just take, for example, the matter of baptism. I know that Methodists typically will sprinkle in connection with baptism, which is not taught in Scripture. Baptists, as a rule, have always taught the concept of immersion as the biblical pattern for baptism. Now, they may hold some views about the purpose of baptism that I think we need to refine. But it's clear, in this concept, the Methodist church, the Baptist church, are not the same. And by the same token, it is clear that the Methodist church is not the Church of Christ. There are things that they view different than those that would speak of themselves as the Church of Christ. Now, I want to suggest to you that this very notion is an unscriptural concept. I want to spend a few moments explaining to you why I believe that's the case. Go with me, first of all, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. As we read about it in the New Testament, there is a church that is the Lord's church. In fact, Jesus declares here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, His intention to establish and to build His church. I want to start in our reading up in verse 13. And if you would, read with me Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I call your attention there in verse 18 that Jesus declares to all the world his intention to build not multiple groups teaching and practicing different things, but he declares his intention to build his church, as the wording is, my church, Jesus says. Now, is this church something that is made up of different groups teaching and practicing different things? Turn to the book of Ephesians with me for a moment. And I call to your attention a statement in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, we're going to look back a few chapters in just a moment to help us understand what is meant here. But here in chapter 4, there are a number of statements that are emphasizing the unity of several things that are a part of the teaching of Christ. And in verse 4, for example, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." I call your attention here in verse 4, the statement, "There is one body." What do you think is being referred to there? What is Paul, through the Holy Spirit, speaking of? We don't have to guess about this. Look back with me a few chapters back to chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 22, we will see that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, identifies exactly what is meant by this one body. Notice in verse 22, speaking of Jesus and his relationship with the world, his relationship with his people, verse 22 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things," notice, "to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now that's compelling, isn't it? Because here, as we saw in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said that he will build his church. And here, as Paul is talking about the nature of that church, there's one spirit, one faith, one body, and that body is described here as that church over which he is the head. Now, someone might say, well, that's fine, but you know, there is the Lord's church, but then there are different groups that, you know, may have conscientious feelings about different things. Now, the Bible does teach that we are to obey our conscience. But in Romans chapter 14, it also teaches that there are times in which we may condemn ourselves by those things that we approve. So our conscience can be mistaught or misguided. And so while we should follow conscience, that doesn't necessarily mean that if I'm following my conscience, that I'm right in that. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it is important for us to understand that in spite of the fact that we live in a world that is divided, I'd have you or call your attention to today's bulletin, in which the title of the article is "It's a Different World." And it examines a little bit the changes that have gone on in the world around us. Do you know that in the year 1900, there were about 1,600 distinct denominations? As we think about our chart here, I wouldn't have room on this to put 1,600 little circles. Well, you know what? As they count it now, you know how many there are of those distinct groups that consider themselves denominations? They say that that's risen to 45,000. Is that what was taught in the New Testament? Is that acceptable to God? Is that pleasing to God? Look at me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like us to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that from the very beginning it's made clear that there were divisions. And yet this has never been pleasing and acceptable to God. In fact, here in chapter 1, right off the bat, begin with me in verse 10 and we'll go down to verse 13. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now stop there for just a moment. What we were talking about a little bit earlier about how the Methodist Church is not the Baptist Church and they teach and practice different things. How can it be that we are fulfilling what verse 10 talks about? Speaking the same thing, being united in the same mind and the same judgment. If one says, here's the way you act, here's the way you worship God, another says, here's what you do to be saved, and another one says, no, it's something different. Is that speaking the same thing? Is that being perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment? Continue reading. Notice verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you by my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Listen to the question he poses here in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, obviously, we realize that there is division. But the question is God pleased with that division? Is this something in which you can have the Lord's church and all of these divided segments that are all still a part of the Lord's church and that be acceptable to God? Look over in chapter 3 of the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Is this acceptable before God? Well, someone might look at chapter 1 and just say, well, he's reporting facts and he's setting an ideal that they should strive for, that they should be united, but he doesn't necessarily condemn it. Well, here in chapter 3, I want you to consider what he says here in chapter 3, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. He goes back to this point, that they were calling themselves after different names. I'm of Paul. I'm a Paulite Christian. Or I'm of Apollos. I'm an Apollosite Christian, if you will. Notice verse 3 says, for you are still carnal. What does carnal mean? Carnal means fleshly, as opposed to that which is spiritual, that which is proper. Now, there are times that fleshly things are indifferent. They're neither sinful nor unsinful, if you will. But here, it is used in that sense of that which is improper. Because notice he goes on to say, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Is God pleased with this division? Absolutely not. That is not what he intended. Now, some would say, well, you just don't understand, preacher. This is exactly what Jesus taught in John chapter 15. Go with me to John chapter 15. And I want us to notice a passage that is sometimes appealed to for this concept that you can have the Lord's church, and yet you can have one branch over here of the Lord's church that teaches things different and practices things different, and another branch over here. In fact, if you look up a dictionary definition of the word denomination, it will often say a distinct and independent branch of the Christian church. Now, where do you ever see that taught in Scripture? Well, what is appealed to often is John chapter 15. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, I'm going to read one more verse, but I want us to notice how sometimes this verse will be used. Some will say, well, see, the Lord's church is the vine, Jesus is the vine, but these different denominations that come off of that vine, they are the branches. So see, if you have a branch that teaches something a little different, they're still attached to the vine. Now, does that really match the context? I want you to notice the very next verse. It goes on to say, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now notice, is he talking about groups of people? Is he talking about some distinct entity that teaches and practices different things? Remember, in Ephesians 4, there's one faith, one body. Does that match a concept that says, well, these branches are denominations or different groups or different sects? No, he's talking about individuals here. He's the vine, and we as individuals must cling to that vine, and if we don't abide in his word, we are cast out from a relationship with him. That's exactly what he's talking about. Can it be that you have different groups that just teach and practice different things? Now, obviously that exists, but it's not right. And it's not the pattern that was taught in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. What did Paul do You know, imagine this. Paul, if he's in a position in which there is one group in one place, and they maybe are of this particular denomination, and they teach some different traditions and different things, and yet there's another one that's different. Does he have to kind of put on a different hat every place he goes? Does he have to kind of teach a little bit different flavor of the gospel everywhere he goes? That's the way it is in our world. That's the way it is, you know, from what I understand, those that are chaplains in the military are kind of put in a position in which that's what they have to do. My father, years ago, he was a somewhat of a conscientious objector, but he considered the possibility of maybe serving as a chaplain back when he preached. But it bothered him because he would have had to basically be able to appeal to this different group or this different denomination and present things that weren't just what you see in Scripture. Is that what Paul did? Here when he speaks of the churches of Christ, is he talking about all different flavors and varieties? Look with me here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Paul says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you, listen, of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." You know, today people almost would think that's not impossible. How could it be that a doctrine and a practice is the same everywhere in every church? That's what Paul did. And I think the reason we struggle with it is because we've allowed so much, even sometimes in our own concept, of what the church of Christ is. You know, there are many churches of Christ today that have just kind of fallen in line, and they now will consider themselves to be just a denomination. There is one in town that cooperates with different denominational groups. They don't oppose their error. They don't stand in opposition to that. They consider themselves just one of many different denominations. What, in fact, do we find in Scripture? What is the scriptural concept of this idea? I would suggest to you that we do see various congregations. And in fact, as we think about this term, churches of Christ, you know, someone that I was around some years ago made the observation that you don't really ever see the term church of Christ singular in Scripture, as it is here in Romans 16, verse 16. It's the plural, churches of Christ. So what's he talking about? Well, I think what he's talking about is more this idea. You will find in Scripture reference to the church in Corinth. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is clear that when Paul wrote a letter to those Christians that were in Corinth, listen to the way he begins this letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother." Now notice here, he doesn't use an exclusive term describing the Lord's church. He says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now, is he using that term in verse 2 of some denomination that calls itself the church of God? Or is this Christ's church, Matthew 16, verse 18, that he came to build? I think that's exactly what it's talking about. You'll find reference to the church in Jerusalem. Look in Acts chapter 11 with me. Acts chapter 11. And verse 22. This is significant because the very first time that we hear disciples of Christ referred to as a church comes in reference to this collection, this called out body of saints that were in the city of Jerusalem. And so, while this is not the first time it's referred to, this is a good example where it uses this term, the church in Jerusalem. Notice verse 22. "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." Here we see these are churches or congregations in a different city, but they're not different sects. They're not different denominations. They are the Lord's church. Look at one final example, and that is, we'll see reference to the church in Rome. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 1, it's interesting, because Romans 1 doesn't identify or doesn't refer to the church in quite the same way. And I'll address why that may be in just a moment. But notice in verse 7 of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone might say, well, is he not really addressing a church or congregations of the Lord's people? I don't think that's the case. Look in chapter 16 of the same book, and I want you to notice that in chapter 16, he most likely refers to those who actually make themselves or offer themselves as hosts to the church. You know, in that day and age, it was a rare thing. And if James 1 may kind of give allusion to a congregation that could have a meeting house, but most of them, what they do is they'd meet in someone's home. And so notice here in Romans chapter 16, it makes reference to some things related to that. In Romans chapter 16, let's look at verses 3 through 5, where it most likely refers to the hosts of at least one of the congregations in Rome. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Listen to this. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Apaneas, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Now, I think this is suggesting that at least one congregation in Rome may well have been in a position in which Priscilla and Aquila were the hosts of that congregation. Now, you know, a city of that size, brethren of that size, maybe there were multiple congregations. Maybe that's why in chapter 1, he just refers to all, and so this was one that was to be distributed, but this is one that we know about, one that met in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Now, look down in the same chapter with me to verse 23. In chapter 16, look at verse 23. Because what we want to understand to really answer this question, we began in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, that speaks of the churches of Christ. What is he talking about with that, and what does he mean by that? Well, part of that can be answered if we can determine where Paul was when he wrote this letter. In verse 23 of Romans chapter 16, reference is made to Gaius, he says, my host and the host of the whole church. There is another situation where this man named Gaius was opening his home so that the church could meet there. Now, this may be a little bit of a clue because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 1 and verse 14, there is a Gaius that's mentioned there. Gaius was a common name, but we know there was at least one man named Gaius that Paul had baptized in the church in Corinth. But go to verse 1 of chapter 16, and there's another clue that I think makes it pretty clear. Paul was likely in the city of Corinth when he wrote this. Verse 1 says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea. Kenchrea was a suburb that was connected to Corinth. It was very close to the city of Corinth. Now that makes it very likely that Paul was in the city of Corinth when he wrote this and said, the churches of Christ greet you. So what's he talking about? Most likely, as he's in a position where he's near brethren in these places, it's kind of like if we said that the churches in Amarillo, including South Georgia, including Pleasant Valley, send you greetings. I think that's exactly what it's talking about. But notice, in this concept, all of these groups, whether they're in Jerusalem, whether they're in Corinth, whether they're in Rome, are churches of Christ. Not in some denominational sectarian sense. Not in the sense in which one is sort of a subset of the larger grouping of the Lord's church. They're congregations of God's people in different places. Now I ask you the question as we end our lesson. Can we be what they were? Next week in our bulletin, we're going to deal with the question of whether or not it's even still possible to simply be Christians. You know, some would say it's not, but I submit to you it is. If in fact you will put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confess that faith before men, repent and turn from sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you do exactly what the Bible describes those in Jerusalem or those in other cities that are identified as churches that belong to Christ did. When that happens, when one is obedient to the gospel, the Lord adds that person to His church. Would you not do that this morning? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Hark the herald angels sing.